Today on The Journey.
God never goes back on his promise. And it's amazing the grace of recovery that God allows David to have. And it's just a great story, a reminder that God never gives up on us. He always allows us to recover by his grace.
All is not lost. Even though your sin has led you into a dark place, God's light can shine again. You can recover and find fresh faith. That's Ron Moore's declaration in this broadcast. It's a claim based on God's unfailing grace and found in the story of a man after God's own heart. Listen and have your faith renewed. First, a quick word about Ron's devotional called Refuge. In this comforting 90-page booklet, you'll discover the path to God's sheltering presence. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part two of a message titled, David on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The writer says in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So faith, this word that's used almost 300 times in the New Testament, is the assurance, the confidence, the substance of things hoped for, a certain expectation of the future based on what God has done in the past. And that's the beautiful thing about serving God. We know what he's done in the past. And so when we step into tomorrow, we can say, I know that God's going to take care of me because of what he did yesterday. So we have this definition that we've been using. Faith is an active trust and belief displayed through obedience. All right, today we are going to consider this man named David, one of the most fascinating people in all of Scripture. David is a psychological study. David is a complex individual. When you look at the life of David, it is like riding a roller coaster. And so here's a man who just has a lot of different gifts and abilities that seemingly crisscross for most people. And then he's described as a man after God's own heart. Only person in Scripture described that way. A man after God's own heart. That means his heart beat in rhythm with God. Now, you look at David, and you see this guy who is a man after God's own heart. And then you see a guy who is flawed and broken and sometimes a mess and doing things that cause chaos. Man after God's own heart, broken. We see that throughout his life. Why would God call this guy who was so flawed a man after my own heart? I want to just finish up what we were talking about last time. And last time we talked about the things that David had gone through and his challenges in his life. And we looked at the great things that he did that landed him in Hebrews 11. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. David has a weak moment. He said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me to do than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." By the way, this was after two great moments of obedience. I did a book for Moody Publishing called Worn Out by Obedience, and it's based on this story. Because we go through times where we're doing the right thing. Doing the right thing's hard. Obedience is hard. David has just completed two great acts of obedience. There were two times when he's on the run, he could have killed Saul. When Saul started chasing David, David was on the run for 10 years. 8.5 years into it is chapter 27. And he says, I can't do this anymore. He has two chances to kill Saul. One, Saul goes into a cave. David's hiding in the cave. He could have killed Saul. His men are saying, let's do it. And David says, no, I can't kill God's anointed. So he cuts off part of Saul's robe. He lets Saul leave. He holds up the robe to show that he could have killed Saul. And Saul says, oh, you, David, you're a better man than me. But then it always says, Saul went back to the palace and David went to his stronghold. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you go to the En Gedi area, and you can look at these mountains, and they're like these little dark spots all through the mountains. And there are these caves. Some of them are large, some of them are small. Those are the strongholds. So when you think of a stronghold, it's not a palace, it's a cave. So David obeys, doesn't kill Saul. Saul gets to go back to the palace. David stays up there in the mountains of En Gedi. Two times that happened. Another time, he's standing right above Saul. The guy with him says, this is a great line, let me kill him. It'll only take me one strike. And David says, no, we can't kill God's anointed. And so he leaves again. Saul says, David, you're a better man than me. And guess what happens? Saul goes back to the palace. And what's David do? Goes to the strongholds. And that's when David says, I can't do this anymore. This is not a life of disobedience. I'm obeying God, but I can't do this anymore. I am worn out by obedience. And so David says, it's better for me to go live in the land of the Philistines. Now, just think about that. The Philistines were the sworn enemies of Israel. And David says, I'm going to go live in their land. There are five kings. David befriends one of them, gains his trust. And this guy says, I got this great spot for you. You guys can go live in the city called Ziklag. And so for 16 months, David and his men live in Ziklag. You know what happens when you live in enemy territory? You live a life of lies and cover up. David actually goes on raids. You have 600 soldiers. You just don't sit around. That's the most dangerous thing you can do, right? So they go on raids. They go raid the enemies of Israel. But when the king says, David, what'd you do today? He lies to him and says, we went and raided the enemies of the Philistines. And then this is unthinkable. Man after God's own heart. This is this roller coaster life of David. When he went and raided, he killed all the women and children. So there'd be no one there to say what he was really doing. Cover up. Hypocrisy. When you live in the land of the enemy, you live a life of cover up. That's what fatigued faith will do. That's why you got to keep it fresh. It's a great story. The Philistines are going to go out and fight the Israelites. And David lines up. He's ready to go. And four of the kings say, ain't no way we're taking David and his 600 men because right in the middle of the battle, they're going to turn on us. And David says, I'm not going to do that. I've gained your trust. And the one king speaks up for him, but the four kings say, no way. And that's when he leaves. He's irritated. His men are irritated. And warriors want to fight. And they go back to Ziklag. And that's when they see that the Amalekites have come in and stole the women and the children and taken them captive. And they talk of stoning David, and he finds strength in the Lord his God. Now, the rest of the story is, by God's grace, they go, they find the Amalekites, they get the women and children back. And it's in that battle that David wanted to go into with the Philistines that Jonathan and Saul are both killed. Just think about that. If God hadn't have stopped him, he would have been in the battle where Jonathan and Saul were killed. And now he's a new king of Israel. Saul's gone. And after 10 years, he's the king. Now, the amazing thing is God never goes back on his promise. God said, you're going to be the next king of Israel. But 16 months, David's lived this life in Ziklag of cover-up. And God doesn't say, David, you disqualified yourself. He makes him king of Israel right after that. And it's amazing the grace of recovery that God allows David to have. And it's just a great story, a reminder that God never gives up on us. He always allows us to recover by his grace. I want to share this story. This is a real quick one. Fresh faith. God fights for us. David's now the king of Israel. He's starting to reunite the kingdom. A lot of battles and a lot of things going on at the beginning, but he's reuniting the kingdom. And 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 22. Philistines came up yet again and spread in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up. Go around to the rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. Now check this out. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, who's that going to be? Angels, right? When you hear the marching in the top of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. I think that's a great story. How many times do we miss the sound of the angels in the balsam trees? God's fighting the battle for us. He's going ahead of us. He's preparing us. Now, they go fight, but by the time they get there, the army of the Philistines is routed by that angelic army. I love that story. Next one, fresh faith and genuine repentance. Like I said, David was a complex person, musician, warrior, leader, songwriter, man after God's own heart, and he was very flawed. Sometimes he wouldn't listen to counsel. At the end of his life, he took a census that ended up in the death of 70,000 men. How would you like to have that on your conscience? But the sin that stands out in David's life is the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And we learn so many lessons from that. First of all, the danger of living alone. If you're a man or a woman and you're living alone and you don't have people around you, it's a dangerous place to be. This sin happened, remember, it says in the spring of the year when David's men went out to battle, for whatever reason, David stayed alone back in Jerusalem. And he's walking on top of his palace. He sees Bathsheba. He calls her. And there's no one around him. When you live alone, you live in a dangerous spot. You got to have someone around you. We see also in the story the snowball effect of sin. So David commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then you know what he does? David had his mighty men. They were 30 of the elite of the elite. They would be like the Rangers or the SEALs today. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, he commits adultery with her, so he has Uriah come in from the battlefield. Uriah didn't even want to come. He wants Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba so that everyone thinks it's Uriah and Bathsheba's baby. But Uriah, a man of honor, says, there's no way I can go be with my wife when my comrades are out there sleeping in tents on the battlefield. And so he won't go in. And then the next day, David brings him in and gets him drunk, thinking that Uriah in a drunken state will go do it, and Uriah doesn't do it, and then finds him sleeping outside the next day. And you know the rest of the story. He sends a message to Joab, the commander of the army, and he says, put Uriah in the front lines and then withdraw the other men. And he had him murdered. Again, this is a man after God's own heart. So there's adultery, there's lying, there's cover-up, the blindness of his own sin. Read 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. This is a textbook confrontation. Nathan is the prophet at that time, and Nathan knows he's not going to go to David and just say, David, you goofball, what'd you do? And so he tells the story about a man with a lamb. This guy had a little lamb. He raised it in his house. And then he goes through the whole story about someone taking that little ewe lamb. And it says, David's anger burned within him that someone would do such a thing to this little lamb. And then Nathan looks at David and says, David, you're the man. You're the guy who stole that little ewe lamb. You stole Uriah's wife from her. And if you chart 2 Samuel, everything's going so well till you get to chapter 11, to the sin with Bathsheba. And then from there on, man, it is downhill in 2 Samuel. Sin carries consequences. The baby dies that Bathsheba has. One of David's sons is named Absalom, and Absalom has this beautiful sister named Tamar. And another one of David's sons, Amnon, falls in love with Tamar, ends up raping her. David doesn't do anything about it. So Absalom has this plan where he invites all of David's sons to his house and he kills Amnon. Then Absalom has to run for his life. And finally, David brings him back in. Absalom leads this conspiracy against David. David has to run for his life. Absalom took all of David's concubines. And Nathan said, David, what you did in private, your sons are going to do in public. And Absalom took all of David's concubines and put up a tent, I would assume, on the top of David's palace, and he slept with all of David's concubines, right in the public's eye. Not only was that a perverted thing to do, but in doing that, it showed his power. He was now king. He was in charge of the concubines. And then Absalom is finally killed in battle. It's consequences of sins. David, a man after God's own heart? Yeah. Does God forgive our sins? Yes. Do sins have consequences? Absolutely. Even forgiven sins have consequences. God is gracious. But we need to think about the consequences of sins before, just as we think about his grace and forgiveness afterwards. When we look at Nathan's confrontation of David, when Nathan says, David, you're the man, David says, you're right, I've sinned. Now, the baby's already been born, so David's covered this thing up for at least 9 months. He goes later and he writes a psalm of repentance. When you're at that point where you need God's forgiveness, and all of us are going to be at that point, either are now or will be, Psalm 51 is this beautiful psalm of repentance. I don't have time to go through all of it, but I'm just going to give you real quick 5 principles of true repentance. Here's the first one. True repentance is a plea for mercy based on God's unchanging character. In Psalm 51, David begins by saying, to the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. So David bases his prayer of forgiveness on 2 unchanging characteristics of God. The first one, in Hebrew, it's the word chesed. Chesed is God's unfailing love. It's his covenantal love. It's his love of covenant. He made a covenant with us, and he will never go back on that covenant. So David said, I am pleading with you based on the fact that you're never going to go back on your covenant for forgiveness. The other one is an interesting word. It's the word rachem, and it means compassion, according to your great compassion. And it actually is a word that's related to another word that describes a mother's womb, that place of warmth and nurturing and safety and protection. And so David says, according to your great compassion, according to your unfailing love, blot out my transgression. So his plea for mercy is based on God's unchanging character. Secondly, true repentance acknowledges that all sin is ultimately against God. Look at verses 3 and 4. David says, for I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. You ever been there? When the Holy Spirit's convicting us, our sin is always before us. And then David says, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, what about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about the nation of Israel? Well, them too. But David is saying, ultimately, my sin's against you. It always begins with God. And I think this is so important for us to realize that we hurt other people with our sin. But ultimately, our sin is always against the Heavenly Father. Against you and you only have I sinned. That puts sin on an upper and a solemn level. Our sin's always against God. Third, true repentance accepts the consequences of sin. I think so many times people, we want to rationalize our sin and we don't want the consequences that come with our sin. In true repentance accepts the consequences of our sin. Against you and you only have I sinned. Look at the end of verse 4. So that you are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. God, whatever consequences come, I'm not going to cry foul. I'm not going to say that's unfair. Whatever consequences you bring, you are justified. That scene, right after Nathan confronts David, the baby gets sick. And David goes and he pleads with God. And it says he laid on the floor. He wouldn't eat, didn't keep himself up. He wouldn't bathe. And he's a mess. And then the baby dies. And all of his advisors say, if David was a mess like this when the baby was alive, now that the baby's died, David will probably kill himself. We're not going to tell him. Well, he figures it out. And he goes and he cleans himself up and he eats. And they say, David, why'd you do that? Remember what I said? While the baby was still living, I thought that God might change his mind. But now that the baby's died, I can't do anything about it. I'm accepting the consequences as hard as it is. And then he says, he can't come back to me, but one day I'll go to him. And that's a hard truth, but when we accept the consequences of our sin, that's true repentance. So repentance accepts the consequences of sin. Number four, true repentance resolves to obey. Again, this is critical. Look at verse 10 and 12. Creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. What's David saying there? You know what? Left to myself, I'll do this again. But I don't want to do this again. Please restore in me that right spirit. And for us, we would say practically, then put around you the guards that you need not to enter back in to that particular sin, whatever that sin is. Again, Proverbs 4:23, right? Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. And so we want to make sure that we protect ourselves. Look at verse 10. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, the kings for sure, for certain times, for certain periods, and then be drawn away. Saul had at one point the Holy Spirit on him, but because God rejected him, God removed the Holy Spirit. David saw that firsthand. In fact, David was the recipient of that life that didn't have the Holy Spirit living in it. And so David says, I do not want to go that route. So he's praying, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, in the New Testament, when God saves us, he won't take his Holy Spirit from us. Holy Spirit will be with us forever and ever. But in this time, David prays, don't take your Spirit from me. So true repentance resolves to obey. And then one more, true repentance understands that God is looking for more than just lip service. That 2 Corinthians 7:10 passage, worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. Theologians call the worldly sorrow attrition, a remorse caused by fear of punishment, where godly sorrow is contrition. We are sorry for what we've done. We've sinned against the Holy God, and it's a deep remorse for having offended God. Again, verses 16 and 17. For you do not delight in sacrifices, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That's a heart of contrition. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Are you looking for a place to shelter from life's inevitable storms? Is your heart desperate for a warm place to rest? Would you like to find safety and peace of mind where neither seems possible? Well, the place where those are discovered is described in Ron Moore's devotional booklet titled Refuge. Within its 90 pages, God's promises of comfort, protection, and healing will revive your spirit. Refuge is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
In the Old Testament, the price paid to redeem something was called the ransom. So whatever the money was to buy that house back or to pay the debt so the person could be delivered from slavery, whatever that was called the ransom price. Well, Jesus uses this Old Testament concept of redemption and ransom to explain his purpose. In Mark chapter 10, he said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So here's the challenge to the redeemed. God loves you with an everlasting love. And we are to give thanks to him, for he is good. He's always good. His love endures forever. And this thanksgiving doesn't just come from our lips, but it comes as we live out a life of thanksgiving. The redeemed of all people should be those who give thanks.
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's devotional booklet, Refuge, is yours for a donation of any amount. Whether dark clouds are gathering on the horizon or they're directly overhead, Refuge offers shelter from the storm. You can order it online at ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about some exciting upcoming events. Dove Award winners 10th Avenue North bring their No Shame Tour to the Bible Chapel in McMurray on November 8th. For more information and tickets, visit BibleChapel.org/concerts. Following that, the Bible Chapel's 51st annual Men's Thanksgiving Breakfast takes place on November the 23rd. Enjoy a hearty breakfast and hear a message from Christian missionary Dan Bauman, who was imprisoned and sentenced to death in Iran for trying to spread the good news. Register at BibleChapel.org. And please remember that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.